Vacation, heading out west, and so I'm going to step in and kind of take the next session in this exploration into the book of Acts. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have engaged us in such a personal way. You came into our world physically to be a man, to experience our life, know our pain, know our joys. And Heavenly Father, you have stepped into our lives as we've come to you, accepted Christ as our Savior. You give us the Holy Spirit to walk daily with us and to change us and to make us exactly what you want us to be. So teach us today how to do that. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It's interesting. Every now and then somebody will say something and you remember it. It kind of gets logged away. And it's sort of a meaningful thing that you picked up along the way. And it's curious I don't know what things, you know, why they stick or don't stick. But when I was probably 15 or 16 years old, I was at a church function where we were living in Baton Rouge. And I don't remember if it was a youth thing or if it was just a church-wide thing. But it was a deal where they had, you know, a barbecue and some activities and things like that. So somewhere in all that, a buddy of mine and I are over there looking at the barbecue grill, and the guy standing there, he's some old guy, I don't know who he was, you know, old meaning 30, I don't know. And he's flipping hamburgers, you know, and he looks over at the two of us, and he says, and this is profound, he says, the Christian life is so daily. And I thought, that's all you got? But that one stuck with me. And it is, in so many ways, daily. It's the ins and outs of our normal life as we walk this planet, as we live our lives. It is so daily. And even as the early church was starting in the book of Acts, we see this contrast, this between the spectacular, a sermon where 3,000 people are saved, people that are speaking in languages and other people are understanding it in their own language. Someone is healed that was not able to walk before. Things like that that are outstanding. And yet, in the 2 or 3 years that have transpired up to this point in the book of Acts, where we are in chapter 6 and 7, those types of things sort of pepper a normal daily routine of the church as it grows. It says in the scriptures that they would meet daily and hear the apostles teach in the temples. They would meet daily in homes to break bread together. And at this point, in the last couple of weeks, you've learned about the deacons. As the church grew so big that they were not able to feed all the widows and orphans that they wanted to, and as they set that system up, it got complicated, and certain ones are being fed, and others were being neglected. And so if you recall, what happened was the church leaders picked 7 guys, and they said, we want you to be over this program to feed all these widows and orphans. And I don't know if it was tens or dozens or hundreds or thousands. I mean, you had probably 5 or 10,000 believers in Jerusalem at the time. And so there have to be a lot of people. So it was an organizational problem. Well, today we're going to learn about one of those extraordinary events. One of the extraordinary events in Christian history. It was actually a turning point for the church. It was a pace setter for how apologetics or how describing your faith would be done in the future. And that is the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was one of these 7 guys that they had picked to administer this daily routine, the daily giving out of the bread, but of the food. But he was a special guy. And so I want to just take a look at it. We're going to go to chapter 6, and I want to start with verse 8. But it said before that Stephen was one of the guys that they chose, and he was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And then we jump in at verse 8. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition rose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Now, what's going on here is Stephen is not only going around and distributing food to widows and orphans, but he's going to his fellow Hellenistic Jews. Now, that may not be a name, term you're familiar with, but basically in Israel for centuries, the Hebraic Jews, the Hebrew-rooted Jews, lived there. But Judaism had spread all through the region. And so there were Jews all through the Mediterranean, on the south side, in Italy and Greece and Turkey and North Africa and Libya and Alexandria, which was Egypt, off in what's now Syria and Jordan and Iran and Iraq. They lived in all these areas. And the temple was in Jerusalem, but they would all have what they called synagogues, which would be local churches that they had in all of these towns. Now, the Hellenistic Jews also came back and lived in Jerusalem, and so they would populate the area of Jerusalem, but they would be a little bit different because they spoke mainly Greek instead of Hebrew or Aramaic. They actually studied a Greek Bible called the Septuagint. Their culture, their food would be a little different, and so they had their own synagogues where they would meet. And being one of those Hellenistic Jews, Stephen was spending time in these synagogues basically sharing Christ. That would be part of his daily routine, but they would get in arguments with him, as often happened, about the old Jewish system in opposition to Christianity. And so what they did is people from the synagogue of Alexandria, which is Egypt, and Cyrene, which is Libya, Cilicia, which is eastern Turkey, and Asia, which is not China, it was western Turkey at the time. And so it says they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him to the synagogue, to the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place," that's the temple, "and against the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So he's getting called into the Sanhedrin. That's the court. It was like the Congress plus the Supreme Court plus the religious leaders all in one group, 71 leaders, and they would basically rule over all of the government and religious stuff. Now, it's not new for a Christian to be hauled in front of the Sanhedrin. That's where Jesus was sentenced to be crucified. Also, after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, the disciples started to spread the gospel throughout the area. Peter and John were taken to the Sanhedrin, and they were put in jail and so forth. Later, all of the apostles were taken to the Sanhedrin. Same thing, they get put in jail. And now, basically, Stephen is in the same boat. He's getting called into the Sanhedrin. So something's going to happen. He's probably going to get put in jail. Who knows? But anyway, what does happen is they bring these charges against him. Now, interesting, they're the same charges they brought against Jesus when they brought him. You remember in John 2, John chapter 2, Jesus had cleared the temple. You remember all the money changers and all that story where he clears the temple? Well, after he clears the temple, he says to them, "If you destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days." Now, he was talking about what? He was talking about himself. He was talking about the temple of God. And this temple was not something built by human hands. It was himself, and in fact, is the believer today. But this same charge keeps getting pulled up. And so Stephen is charged of the same thing. And so the high priest says to Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And he said, to this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." I'm not going to read the sermon because it is the longest sermon, the longest message in the book of Acts. It's basically the whole chapter 7. But what he does, they've accused him of two things. One, disregarding the temple, blaspheming against the temple, and against the law of Moses, against their Old Testament, their Bible, the Hebrew Bible. And so what he does is he begins to basically walk through that whole Old Testament history as it's presented in the Hebrew Bible, or actually in the Greek Bible, that's Septuagint. And he basically shows that he is very familiar with it, with all the stories, and not only with the stories, but what they mean, how they're being brought forward. And he basically shows a couple of things. One, and I'm summarizing this for you, he goes through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all of these, and points out that every time God sent a Savior, I don't mean in the big Savior word like Jesus, but even in the small ones, where a deliverer, someone to rescue them, that person was rejected. And that they also rejected Christ. And he brought that accusation to him. And he said, as far as the temple goes, you have taken what was supposed to be a holy place where people would come to find God, and you have made it God. You've turned it into an idol. And God is too big to live in an idol. He doesn't live in houses, but he lived in Christ, and you crucified him. And so he brought this charge to them, and it says in 754, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. This is a pretty big day in the life of the church. And when we see that type of thing, a lot of times we think of Stephen as you might see him in a church, on a painting. You know, he's kind of elevated off the ground. His face is glowing with this big halo. And then, of course, he's got this dreamy look on his face, whether it's statues or icons or stained glass. So we can't really identify with a guy like Stephen. And we certainly don't want to identify with a guy like Stephen that got stoned to death that day. And so he seems very distant and different from us. And yet what I'm going to say is that he is the normal Christian. He is what God is intending for us to be in several ways. And so we want to look at some of those ways. But I want to make this point. This is kind of my main point, and that is that God draws the extraordinary out of our normal everyday life. I don't think that Stephen woke up that morning and said, honey, what do you think I should wear to my martyrdom today? I mean, should I go with white so a lot of that stuff shows up, or darker colors that it covers it? What do you think? He didn't know that he was going to die that day. He was living his normal, ordinary life. And that ordinary life involved distributing food to women and orphans, to sharing the gospel, to debating people, and so forth. But let's look at several things about him that God intends to be normal in our life. Okay, for one thing, it's normal that Stephen would live a life full. That he would live a life full. Now, that sounds grammatically incorrect, But remember in John 10:10, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and they might have it to the full." His intent for us is to live a full life. And so it's interesting that in this passage we've read, it actually uses the word full over and over and over to describe Stephen, to describe who he was and what he was doing. So let's look at some of the things. It tells us that he was full of faith. Now that faith is just believing God. That's having confidence in him. The scripture says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because the person that comes to him must know that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So because you believe God, you seek God and he engages your life. This is what faith is all about. It also says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's for every believer as well. Everyone who is a Christian is led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift, but we're also to invite the Holy Spirit to engage our lives in meaningful and daily ways. The scripture says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." In the same way that you can have, when you drink too much wine, that wine begins to take control of you, a little extra Holy Spirit, if you can phrase it that way, I don't think he comes in incremental pieces, but anyway. As we invite him to engage our lives more, that would be a better way to say it, then he takes more control. It also said that Stephen was full of wisdom. Now, wisdom is one of those words that if I ask you to define it for me, you're gonna puzzle it a little bit. Everybody knows what it is, but they can't quite get it. And so I looked it up and got all kind of different definitions. But basically, it came down to it includes knowledge and experience and understanding and common sense and insight. But even that's not quite enough, is it? Because in James chapter 1, the scripture says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and doesn't judge." And so wisdom is something that isn't just your insight, your common sense, how you've been able to kind of lay out the landscape. It's actually God connecting through all that to help you make wise choices, to do the right thing. And it says that he was full of wisdom, as we are to be as a normal Christian. Also, it said he's full of God's grace. Now, grace is simply God's unmerited favor. If you have the boss's favor, you have an advantage, wouldn't you say? If you go before the judge and you have the judge's favor, you have an advantage. Well, this grace is available for all of us simply as God's favor. He favors you. And this is a beautiful and powerful thing, but it's supposed to be normal. It is normal. And the interesting thing about this, God's favor, is there's nothing you need to do or can do to increase or decrease it. God is giving you his favor. And so we accept it and enjoy it. The next thing, it says that Stephen was full of God's power. Now, that's what we want. We want a little bit of that power. That's the good stuff. Because in our world, power means control over, right? It means being able to get other people to do what we want and able to kind of impose our will. That's not the kind of power that he's talking about. God's power is not a power over other people. God's power is a power under other people. It allows us to come into each other's lives and lift each other up, to bring out the best in each other, to challenge one another, to be more like Christ. This is an extraordinary thing that God has given us, and it's a normal thing, or should be, as he interacts with our lives. Now, there's some things that Stephen was doing as well that are considered normal but seem extraordinary. And one of those is it was normal for him to be telling the people all about this new life. Now, I referred before that disciples one time were taken and they were put in prison by the Sanhedrin. And in this case, an angel came and let them out of jail secretly. Dennis talked about this a week or two ago, and he said to them, "I want you to go into the temple courts and tell everyone about this new life." Well, this is exactly what they had been doing, but this is number one priority. Go tell people about this new life. And this is what Stephen was doing. He was telling people, his own people, the Hellenistic Jews, about this new life. And not everybody responded positively to that. But we know that many did to this message, because the church was growing and growing. And it said it even was bringing in a number of the priests. So it was becoming quite influential and expanding. The other thing that's normal for Stephen was for him to know his Bible. Stephen knew his Bible. Now, think about this. Stephen was a leader in the church, one of the seven deacons given over this job, but he probably couldn't have been a Christian more than a year or two at most, because his martyrdom is supposed to have happened maybe 3 years after Christ was crucified. So you can't be a Christian very long, because he was a Jew that accepted Christ sometime in there. But he went back and he studied the scriptures, and he knew it, and he didn't just know the facts, he understood the meaning. He saw how Christ was woven into all of it. And he was able to communicate that when the Sanhedrin called him forward. You know, knowing the scripture is something that I feel like is slipping a little bit in the Christian world. We have so many books available, there's so many studies, and these are all good. But a lot of times we supplant the scripture with those, and we're just not getting it anymore. But the Holy Spirit actually directed the writing of that, and the Holy Spirit is the one inside you that brings sense to it. And so we need to be reading the script. We need to be listening to it. And fortunately, every Sunday, the scripture gets opened when we preach. So you need to be listening, but you also need to be reading it on your own. You need to be studying it to understand how this lines up with that. You need to be memorizing it so that you can draw it to mind, and you need to be meditating on it. That just means thinking about it, in the context of your own life. It's normal that we know our Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed when he rightly divides the word of truth. In other words, when he goes in and he studies the scripture. It was normal, next, for God to speak through him. Now, that might seem a little scary, because if it's normal that God speak through us, speak through you, then I've heard a lot of what you guys have to say, and I don't know. There's some funky stuff. But that, at the same time, how many times are there when someone tells you something and you're like, first, that's for me, and second, that's from God? Because God uses us. He speaks through us. Now, let me support that through Scripture. When he was called to the Sanhedrin, he gave this great long speech, right? Because he was arrested, he was brought in, he gave this great speech. Well, it might have been something he worked and worked and worked to prepare, right? Well, I don't think so. I don't think he thought, I'm going to get arrested tomorrow. Let me get to work on my speech. But if you think back when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said this in Matthew 10, verse 19. He said, when you get arrested, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. You will be given what to say, because it's not you, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He had basically told the disciples, all of you are going to wind up in front of judges and courts and stuff like that. Don't worry about it. I'm going to speak through you. I'm going to tell you what to say. It is normal for God to be speaking through his people. And so we see these things. There's one more. It was normal for Stephen to forgive those who harmed him. Now, this is not human nature. We don't want to forgive. Human nature is not to forgive. And yet, we saw Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And almost the same thing here, where Stephen is saying, don't hold this against them. And the reason that they were both able to do that is because they had God-sized understanding of what this whole project is about. That we are all sinners separated from God. We are rebels against God. We have pushed him away. We have rejected him in favor of our own life, in favor of our own agenda, in favor of our own theology or philosophy. And yet we need God's intent is to break that down and bring back people to himself. And he would continue to bring some of those back to himself, namely Saul, who would become Paul. And incidentally, once Paul switches teams, he uses Stephen's tactic of going back through the Old Testament and proving that Jesus was the Messiah. That was his main mechanism. And it was Stephen who had the pattern for it. Amazing. So, we see kind of what Paul, you know, what Stephen is like, and making the case that this is normal, that the things that we think of as extraordinary are intended by God to be normal and daily. But how do we get there? If you're like me, I look at this list and I'm a little intimidated. Some of it, I don't feel like I have fully working. So how do we get that? How do we incorporate that into our lives? How do we make the shift? And so let's go through a few of those. I want to talk about some. And the first thing is obvious and simple. You have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You cannot continue on a journey that you haven't begun. And this isn't a club that you just join and you sort of hang around and you sort of learn the lingo, and then you're sort of an insider. All of this is about us accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. In John chapter 1, almost the first thing that John writes is he says, as many as believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. You might think everybody is a child of God. Everybody's a creation of God, and God cares for everyone. But this forever family that he's talking about, where you are his child, is something that happens when you accept Christ personally as your Savior. That's what Stephen was hoping for this crowd, and some did and some didn't. And there is a difference between what happens to the do's and the don'ts. Let me look at John chapter 3, because you're going to know this first verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know that verse. He goes on to continue, and he says, for God did not send his Son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus' mission was to save, to rescue, to call back. But here's the thing. They have to be rescued from something. And he continues by saying, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. It's not that you're doing something that's going to condemn you. You're already condemned. You're already lost. You're already kidnapped. You have to be rescued. But receiving Christ is the way you step back into that. And many of us, for years and too long, sit on the sidelines evaluating, trying to see how this is going to work for us. Is it going to be a better deal for me than the deal I've already got? What do I have to give up? You're going to have to make that step to begin this journey. You cannot begin a journey that you haven't started. We must accept Jesus as our Lord. Number two, and this one's the hardest for me, I got to tell you. You've got to give up your independence. It's killing us. Your independence is your time, your money, your opinion, your rights. Our nation starts out with the Declaration of Independence. We love this stuff. We want to be our own person. We want lots of me time. I like that, me time, but the thing is, we now drive our lives based on our independence. Well, here's what Jesus says about the independence. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, I don't remember Paul being crucified, and if he was, it'd be hard for him to be writing. What he's saying is that when Christ died to himself, I died to myself. I'm done with self. I'm done with independence. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live independently, but Christ who lives in me, the Christ who loved me and gave himself up for me. As believers, if we want to get here, we got to give up our independence. We got to stop talking about our rights and our time and our money and what's ours. Independence is so much related to self-centeredness. It's like in our normal life, we have this gravitational field that wants to pull everything into ourselves, right? We want the money, we want the attention, we want the good feelings, we want time, we want all this. And when Christ starts to live his life through us, the flow reverses. And instead of becoming constant takers, we become givers. Instead of this gravitational force being pulled in, we're pushing out. It's not even us, it's him. Because he's able to push his life into others through us. But we have to get rid of our independence. John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The branch is hooked to the vine. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're going to go be independent as a branch, you're going to wither and die. You can't do anything. Give up your independence. Third, we need to learn from those who have walked with Jesus. I have kind of a favorite verse. It's back here in Hebrews somewhere, and it says, Hebrews 13:7. It says, remember your leaders, and it defines who that is, who spoke the word of God, to you. In other words, the people that sort of trained you in this Christian walk, remember them, okay? And it says, consider the outcome of their way of life. You got that? Everybody's got an outcome to the way of life. I mean, we see it. There's either a trail of tears, debris and garbage, or there's good things that come from a person's life. Considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. He didn't say imitate them. He said imitate their faith. They looked at Jesus. You look at Jesus. But everything that you saw and heard from them, their emotions, their opinions, their words of wisdom or whatever, they're going to stick with you. And you're going to be able to pull from that. And I've seen this happen in my own life. But, you know, I want to talk about, for the next couple of things, a trip that I took to Central Asia. Okay, Central Asia is not a place where anybody knows about because it's not in Europe or the United States. And so we don't know where it is. But if you go all the way to China and back up just a notch, there's a whole bunch of countries that end with the word Stan. Okay, they're all Stans, lots of Stans. And so there is a ministry that we're working with that helps church planters from those countries, they are from that country, to plant churches in that country. And the reason that we have to do that is because there's no missionaries there. They've all been kicked out. They're gone. It's also these countries, especially this one. I took a trip over there, and for 2 weeks, I just basically toured all of these places where we had been planting churches. And I say we. It's not we. It's them. They're doing all of it. And these are local people that grew up there. As I did that, it's interesting because it was difficult to get into the country. I'm not telling you the name of the country because there's people working there, and so I'll just keep that off the tape. But in that country, our own State Department has said it's a country of major concern because of human rights violations, especially religious persecution. And that religious persecution is directed toward Christians. Now, according to their constitution, it's legal to be a Christian, but really that's only because they have about a 9% population of Russians that are living there that are part of the Russian Orthodox Church. But it is illegal to have Bibles if you're a native of that country. It's illegal to have Christian literature, music, tapes, any kind of media like that. You can be a Christian, but you cannot meet with other Christians. That helps. No meetings. So they have a lot of birthday parties. And, you know, there's that. As they meet together, though, I've heard a lot of stories. So I'm just traveling around the country. I'm not there to do anything. I'm not there to preach or teach or anything. I'm just with them to observe. And as I go through that, I'm noticing two things. One is they are doing something amazing, Stephen-like. I mean, they are planting hundreds of churches in an area that you cannot do that. And it makes no sense to do that because you're going to be persecuted. And what happens when you are caught, let's say you're having a little meeting or they see you have a Bible or something like that, they come into your home and they confiscate everything. And then they send you to the judge, Sanhedrin in their terms, and that judge is not deciding whether you're guilty or innocent. He's deciding how big a fine he's going to put on you. So that fine might be, say, $3,000, which is a lot of money for over there. Basically something they cannot pay. And after that, if you can't pay the fine, then they come into your home and they confiscate all of your belongings, your TV, your furniture, your refrigerator, whatever, that kind of thing. And so I noticed that they didn't have a whole lot of things, and it's not because they couldn't afford anything. It's just, why get all this stuff? It's only going to be taken away. Because person after person had their story. Oh, yeah, they came and they took all our stuff. Oh, yeah, they came and arrested us, and they gave us a fine. One guy had been kind of living on the lam for 2 years because the next step is they put you in jail, and the jails there are not so hot. They don't feed you and things like that. So, but anyway, as I was going around, I'm thinking, these people are doing extraordinary things. This is like, you know, Bible time stuff. At the same time, as I spent 2 weeks with them, I thought, these are normal, ordinary people. No halos. They have, you know, lunch like I do and make decisions, and one of them has a cold, and, you know, it's just normal daily life. And in their normal daily life, God pulls out these extraordinary things. But anyway, as I was talking to one of the guys, and I was asking him, well, how did you become a Christian? I was curious. And he said, a missionary was here, and he shared Christ with me. And then he spent a lot of time with me, and we had a little group, and he taught us, and he discipled us, and he shared the scripture with us, and all of this. But then they got kicked out. All the missionaries got kicked out, so they're gone. But everything he had invested in them was still there. And he was still able to draw on not only things they had said, but just the way that they would view life. And in fact, wanting to have a church planting movement where they would plant more churches, they sent to a mutual friend who was in Moldova, who had been planting churches. He's a Moldovan, planting churches in Moldova. He came over and started mentoring them. And so God gave them a person who could be that person. And we all need that. You can't do this alone. You got to incorporate people in your life that have walked this road a little bit longer than you have and be able to draw on that energy that they have. So the next thing that you have to do is you have to trust the Lord to guide you. This isn't always easy because we are so focused on our plans and our strategies and our schemes and how good they are that it's very hard for us to trust the Lord to guide you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now here's the tough part. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That means in all your ways, bring Him into the picture. Don't discard Him or dismiss Him. Bring Him into those things, and He will direct your paths. He's going to take you down the right road. He's going to give you a plan. You won't know what tomorrow's part of the plan is, or maybe even 3 hours from now, but He's going to walk you through this. While we were there, at the end of the 2 weeks, we did kind of a fun thing, and this is a deal that they like to do. They get together, and they go to I would call it a spa. Now, that doesn't make sense because you don't get your nails done and all this. What it is they have a place you go in and you go into a changing room and there's the guy side and the girl side. So we're in the guy side. You go in the changing room, put on your swim trunks, and then you go sit in this hot sauna. And I mean hot. I'm burning. It's my skin is hot. My lungs are hot. But they're all sitting in there just sweating. And then as soon as you get out of that room, after you can't stand it anymore, you go and you jump into this ice-cold pool of water. Whose idea? How do they say, they pay to go do this? Into this ice-cold water, and then you get out of the water and you go to where they have some sofas and green tea, hot tea, and you just drink hot tea. And you talk. And you chat. Okay, good enough. I thought that was great. It was a little painful, but now we're done. Oh no, we're not done. They do it again. We did it all afternoon. They just kept making the cycle. And it was killing me, but you know what? That tea is what it's all about. That talking and so forth. And I got to have some great conversations. One of the guys I was talking to, and I had just met him that day, I asked him, how did you become a Christian? I guess it was a common thing I was asking. And he said, well, I was in prison. Now, he wasn't a Christian, so I don't know what he's in prison for. So he's in prison, and he said, I found a video. And this video was something called the Jesus film. Well, I knew what that was because we have done many mission trips to a lot of places in the world where we would take this DVD of a full-length movie about Jesus that's taken from the book of Luke. If you were to take the Bible, book of Luke, turn it into a movie, that's what you got. And they use this as a tool, this organization uses it as a tool to spread the gospel. Because a lot of people can't read. And are you going to read a 5-page tract or watch this whole movie where you see Jesus basically playing out the book of Acts? I mean, the book of Luke. And it is a huge success. At first, in 1979, when they came out with this, they played it in the movie theater. Yay, a bunch of Americans saw it. And then they decided to show it in other countries. And then they advanced to more countries, translating it into new languages. We've shown this film to big crowds in Haiti, to big crowds in Guatemala, and we've also distributed the DVDs to people in many, many countries, thousands of them. Well, evidently, he didn't get a hold of one of ours unless it traveled a long way and turned into a different language, but they've translated this into 1,400 languages, more than anything else. Most of those languages probably have no other film in their language of any type, and so they think that billions of people have seen it. 200 million have come to Christ through this. But he found this movie, and he played it, and he listened to it, and then they had an invitation at the end, and he prayed to receive Christ in the prison, just him and the film. And so he thought, well, what I'll do next, I'm going to show my buddies. This was great. I'm going to show some friends. So he shows some friends in the prison, and they come to Christ. And then it expands a little more, and they're like, oh, you're the pastor. Now, trust the Lord to guide you. How are you going to pull this off when you just watched the movie? You showed them the movie. They've seen the same movie you have, and you're the pastor. Well, he gets his Bible, and he starts at it. And by the time I was sitting talking to him, he was the country director for this organization that produces and distributes this film. Out of prison by now, obviously. But you got to trust that God is going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He has a plan. This was a normal guy. How much normal can you get in some fella in prison? And last, you've got to believe that God is going to use you. You got to believe he's actually going to do something with you and through you. You know, I had another friend that says that I spent a lot of time with him, a dear friend, stayed in his home. He wanted to have a Bible school. He wanted a place where people could learn the Bible. And he didn't know how to do that because he can't meet, right? And so he ended up finding a home that he could buy that was sort of on a deserted street, kinda. There was a auto parts place or auto repair shop down from it, nothing really across from it. And so there wasn't a lot of visibility. And inside the compound, it had a wall around it. He had two buildings, one that could be a dormitory for girls and another that could be a dormitory for guys, also where he would live with his kids, and a kitchen area and so forth. And so he rented this or bought this place and started inviting people. They would come at night. They would stay for about 2 weeks, something like that, maybe a month. They would learn their stuff, and then they would leave and then come back and do it again. And he had been doing this for 6 or 7 years by the time he and I were talking. And it's interesting. You would it's just a one-room deal. You would sleep on the mat, and then you would sit on the mat to eat your meals. It was very simple. No furniture, really, just a low table and a bunch of mats. And so I said, how in the world are you able to pull this off? You've had hundreds of people come through here, and everybody I know has gotten caught because two people get together for ice cream and talk about Jesus. And he said, I don't know. God just does it. It's just working. You've got to believe that God's going to use you. He will. Why would God waste a life when you're tuned into him? So which one of these things, which one of these, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, give up your independence, learn from those who've walked with Jesus, trusting the Lord to guide you, or believing that he's going to use you, which one of those do you need to lean into? I want you to just close your eyes, talk to God about that a little bit, and explore that, and then I'll pray.